Amen. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our text is the first 10 verses. Paul writes, he said, "And I, brethren," now you can detect a note of grave disappointment when he's writing to the church at Corinth. They're all young churches. This is a young church. It's in a great metropolitan city, teeming with population, people from all over the world. It was kind of like the New York City of that day. And the church had been planted there. But it wasn't very long until the devil got in. And Satan, you know, all areas are not the same. People have different backgrounds, different baggage, and so on and so forth. The Corinthian church was the city of Corinthian was full of people who were really proud and puffed up. And again, you know, I think of New York City, that so many people in New York City, they're so proud to be New Yorkers. They're so proud. And one time I asked some friends of mine from New York, just what really do you have to be so proud of? Now, they were proud of their history and so on and so forth, and the Revolutionary War and all of that. And there are things to be proud of, but not so much today for what New York is known for, which is kind of a capsulization of what's going on in all of our big cities. But Corinth was a city that was full of pride. They were full of pride. They were people who worshiped intellectualism, philosophy. They really liked to get into that, and they admired people that were highly educated or seemed to be, and they were people who would, if they admired aggressiveness, they admired pushiness and all of that, and they were very, very, to put it mildly, worldly. So Paul is writing to the church. Now the church is supposed to invade and impact the community around it. It's not supposed to be the other way around. But you can see that the other way around is the way that it was in the church at Corinth. Not totally, but far, far too much. And so with a note of sadness, it seems like Paul writes and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal." That was the problem. You're carnal. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So here he closes this out saying, as a wise master builder, I'm seeing some flaws in the structure there. I'm seeing some things, some weaknesses, some very disconcerting things about how the church is progressing. And it's very interesting, the first things that he mentions here. Now, notice this, when he begins to speak of their deficiency in verse 1. Now, we've already covered this. There's no question these people are assumed to be saints. These are people that are assumed to be Christians. They're in the church, and so he's just assuming they're Christians. And he's already said in introducing the letter to them, he said that they're sanctified. He's called them sanctified. He's called them saints. In chapter 3, verse 1, right here, he addresses them as brethren. Now, can brethren get to the place where they're carnal? Well, the answer is yes, they can. They can get to that place. Now, let's just speak for a moment about the word carnal and what it means. Paul's accusing them of being carnal. When you think of carnal, that's a word that comes from the same root word as we get the word carnival. Now, if you've ever been to a carnival, you know that there's nothing, absolutely nothing about a carnival that is aimed at, and that there's nothing spiritual about it. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be any spiritual edification given to anybody by going to a carnival. Because it's all a carnival is about, think Six Flags. It's about the rides and all of the stuff, the hucksterism and everything else. It's a direct appeal to the flesh. So when Paul's speaking and accusing these Corinthians of being carnal, this is their problem. They're in the flesh. They've gotten to the place where they're in the flesh. Were they always in the flesh? Listen to this carefully. Many of these same people could point to a time in their lives that they were born again. Now, when you first get born again, when you get saved, you're not carnal. You're not thinking carnal. You're thinking the opposite of carnal. You're thinking spiritually for the first time in your life. And all of those people that were saved, that had a born-again experience, they weren't always carnal people. But look how quickly some of them lapsed into carnality. And I think the biggest explanation for why those people in that church in Corinth became carnal is because of the surroundings that they were in. Now, you notice when you read about the churches out in Galatia, for example, Macedonia, those were churches that were out in Podunk. They were out in the countryside. They didn't have the affluence and the wealth and everything that they had in Corinth. They were very poor. The Bible tells us that. Now, you just have to see this, that those churches were commended for being spiritual, for their spiritual mindedness. But the church in the big city has become overwhelmed with the carnality around them, and they've become carnal themselves. That's what's happened to churches today. For the most part, churches have been, the world is constantly coming into the church. And the church isn't the building. We know that. The church is the people. But the world is coming in via the internet, via cable, via television, radio, everything you can imagine that's just coming in. And so these types, the world is not our friend. It's our enemy. Amen. It is the enemy. It's what we have to look out for spiritually. Because the world's ideas, its philosophies, its aspirations, its ambitions will rub off on us. It'll seep in. And we see that in churches today, at least among people that, where they call themselves churches. Maybe they're New Testament churches, or they're really not. They're just religious groups calling themselves churches. Right? You can be a religious group and call yourself a church. Amen? Not everything that calls itself a church is a church. We all understand that, don't we? Just because you got the name church outside, doesn't mean you are a church. If I put a barber pole outside my house and attached it to the wall, that wouldn't make me a barber. Amen. That's the way that not everything is a church. You say, well, how do we know what is a church? Well, you look in the Bible and find out. It's described there. You find out what a New Testament church is. You can't just go by the name. You can't just say, well, if it says Baptist, it's got to be right. Not necessarily. You can't go by the name. So you got to go in the Bible and find out what is the real church. It's in there. If anybody wants to know, there it is. You can find out what to look for in a real church. But this is a real church, but it had a lot of carnality in it. It was like a carnival. These people were influenced. Their senses is what drove them. It's where we get the word carnivorous. When you talk about a carnivorous animal, what does that mean? They're a meat eater. They want meat. They want flesh. It's all about flesh. It's what turns the flesh on. That's why some people, you know, they probably had them like this in Corinth. They could sit under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and they'd gotten to the place where they'd go to sleep. But then they could get right up and go to the chariot races and go wild with enthusiasm and excitement. So, you know, we have that same kind of thing today. Carnivorous. All of this sort of thing. So their big problem in verse 1, twofold, he presents this in verse 1. Number one, they're incomprehensive. He can't even talk to them. They can't comprehend it. In other words, he says, I wanted to speak to you in spiritual terms, but you can't comprehend anything spiritual. That's the way some people are in Christians today, people in churches. You want to present spiritual truth to them, but they can't get that. Now, if you're talking about, you know, who's got the best chance to win the World Series, they can get that. Now, they can put things together there. But if it's anything spiritual, they just can't get it. Now, the person sitting right next to them, or right in front of them, or the person right behind them in the church may be getting it and growing in grace and growing spiritually. But that person is not getting it, and it's because their head and their heart is so far into the world. So they can't get it. The cares of this world, the stuff of this world, Jesus said it chokes the word. It chokes it off. And people like these Corinthians that Paul's writing to, it becomes incomprehensible to them. That's why when people get saved, they need to be followed up with, discipled, helped as much as possible, so that they keep that channel open and they don't get it clogged up with the gunk of this world. Everybody here, probably most people here, have had this experience. I've sure had it. We've had it. Stopped up drains, whether it's a sink drain or whatever it is. We've lived in our house now for over 20 years, and we've always had a slow drain. Just battle it all the time. I don't know how many times I've been up under that sink working and then trying to fix my work and all that kind of stuff. And you ought to have calling plumbers in. Finally, we had to have a guy come in. He took out the whole big long pipe, the main pipe, which is cast iron. It'll tell you how old it is. And he showed it to me when he cut it to get it out. He showed me, and here's a pipe this big and had about that much space for anything to get through. It was full of gunk, garbage, the accumulation of years, grease and muck. And that's the way some people's pipes are spiritually. They have taken in so much of the world here and there, a constant little stream of the world, and their spiritual conduit, it's so hard to get anything through. I mean, every now and then you can have somebody come and it's like a roto-rooter, you know, and they get a little bit of opening there for a while, but then they're back into the same old junk. Or the same old junk is back into them. So this is what has happened to these Corinthians. Now, the good news is that they weren't so far gone that they couldn't be turned back, that they couldn't get right. And see, there's a lot of Christians, like that pipe at the house. We suffered the aggravation of that for years. It would have been better if years ago we would have called a plumber in, had a good plumber come in, check it out, cut it out, put a new piece in, and had it all fixed. You know, anybody want to guess why we waited so long? Money. It was too expensive. You know, sometimes when I have to spend a lot of money like that, it hurts. Just thinking about it hurts. I try to put off the pain. And that's what the problem is with some Christians, some carnalized Christians. instead of doing what they need to do to get things right, they're trying to put off what they consider is going to be the pain of breaking loose from this worldliness that has just impacted them. So this is what Paul is dealing with. The first thing he mentioned was you're incomprehensive. Bad sign. I have to speak to you as little babies. Secondly, they were immature. He said, I have to speak to you. I wanted to speak to you spiritually, but I couldn't. I had to speak to you as babies because you're so immature. We suffer from an epidemic, a long-standing epidemic in this country of immaturity. And I'm speaking of it in this sense. We've got lots of teenagers, people in their 20s and their 30s, who are like thumb-sucking babies today. Amen. I heard somebody just recently, their son, I think about 19 years old, came and he was complaining about some things that were not going the way he wanted them to in school, and life is hard, and it's hard. If I had a penny for every time, let's make it a dollar. For every time somebody, it's just hard. Well, nobody's denying that it's hard, but sometimes what people think is hard is not hard. This kid was complaining to his mother about how hard it was in school, naming different things. She said, just remember this. When your father was the exact age you are now, he was storming the banks of Normandy. Amen. So we have an epidemic in this country today of childish people. And we have it in the churches. People who are just like babies. You got to feed a baby. You got to take it right to them. Babies, the least little thing will upset them. Amen? Just go on and on and on and fill in the blanks. Babies are selfish. All they think about is themselves. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. I just thought of this. You know how you can tell that a person is getting some maturity about them? It's when they quit being so selfish. You see signs of unselfishness. Now, I'll give you an example of that, and she's not here, so it won't embarrass her. But the two little twins, Anne's twins, one of them, I forget what happened, one of them accidentally kicked the other one in the chin or something, and the other one started crying. And then, you know how little they are. And so the one that did it accidentally went over and just started hugging the other one. See, when you care for somebody else, that's a sign of maturity. Now, here's how bad it is for some people. They don't care whose feelings they hurt. They don't care how hurtful their speech is. They don't care about anything like that. And it's because they're just as immature as they can be. They've never grown up. And there are people like that in churches. Now, in Corinth, they had a lot of that. But they weren't all that way. There were people like the household of Stephanas that Paul mentions who were very concerned. And his whole family had a big family apparently in the church. It says they were all addicted to the ministry. What church was all about for them was serving others and ministering as unto the Lord. That's what it was all about for the household of Stephanas. Meanwhile, all of us... carnality is developing in the church, and they're worried about it. Okay? Now, so the second problem they had was immaturity. But then we get to verse 2, and we go to the next part of your lesson, which is the diet that is referred to here. Now, here's a big part of their problem, their diet. In verse 2, he says, "And I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. I have fed you with milk." So the first thing he talks about here is the milk that they were nursing on. You know, imagine a 30-year-old sitting cross-legged in the middle of his playpen sucking on a bottle. And so Paul says this. He says that they hadn't advanced beyond the, they hadn't advanced beyond the first principles. There was no advancement in their life. They weren't getting anywhere. They weren't growing. All they could handle was milk. They couldn't take any solid food yet, much less any meat. Now, some Christians, they move right along. You know, it's just like real little babies. Some of them progress a little faster than others. Now, you tell me, what is it that makes, these aren't the only reasons, but these are some really obvious reasons for why this happens. Why is it that some babies advance quicker than others? In other words, it's not always because of the things you're going to mention, but it's usually because of these kind of things. Why are some babies, same age, everything else, they don't have any mental, they don't have any physical, they're not crippled or anything like that, but why is it some babies start walking sooner than others do, or some start talking before others do? Why do some babies stay selfish as can be all the way up to their 4, their 5, their 10, and others start showing signs of selflessness real early? What do you think would be the main, what would be one of the main things that would make the difference? What? Parental training. I started to say how many of you understand, but I know you understand. There are apparently a lot of people, a lot of parents who don't understand that you have to work at raising children. You really have to work at it. You got to stay on top of it. You got to really get with it and have some goals for those babies and be watching for things that are conflicting with your goals. You're looking for signs of spiritual growth. A lot of parents have not got it figured out that there's more to raising children than just keeping clothes on their backs, food in their mouths, and waiting for the day when you can say, "I can't tell my children what to do." Your big cop out. See, a lot, and I'll just tell you this, there's a lot of parents today that don't even have sense enough to keep their kids clean, to dress them properly, to give them a good clean environment. There are parents like that, even in churches. So the thing that makes the difference is parental guidance and care and concern. And you see this with the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, I can't point you to the verse right now. I think it's in Thessalonians. But he refers to himself as a nursing mother. That's a strange. He could have said father. At other places, he said, "I'm a father to you." But he refers to himself in terms of being a pastor as having the same care and concern as a nursing mother with people. So right here, we see Paul. He's not saying, "Now, you Corinthians, you're just a lost cause. What a bunch of sorry bums. Probably none of you are even saved." He's dealing with the realities that of what their problem is. The big problem, their diet. How many of us know that diet is really important? One of the biggest reasons, it doesn't get much more elementary than diet. Right? My wife and I, one of her relatives, but got a pony for his children when he was little. He was barely in his 20s and got a pony for his first little boy. And the pony starved to death. He said, "I don't understand it." He said, "Every day I was out there putting fresh straw." What? They can't live on straw. He didn't know the difference between straw and hay. See, and so right before his very eyes, they were starving to death. People can't live on cotton candy. It might be nice to get a taste once in a while, but you can't live on that. And this is why churches and Christians are in the mess that they're in today in so many places, because of their diet. They've had a diet of practically zero. Now, when we talk about a Christian's diet, what do Christians need to eat? You tell me. They need the Word. Spiritually, need the Word of God. Got to have the Word of God. You can get jokes. You can buy a joke book in the bookstore. Right? You can get on television and find somebody to tell funny stories. Funny stories are nice once in a while. They can serve a purpose sometimes to illustrate. But man cannot live by nonsense alone. Right? Jesus said man cannot live by bread alone. You got to have the Word of God. So a church has to have the Word of God. And so Paul says, this is your problem. You can't even take the Word of God. You've got such an issue spiritually that you can't take the good, rich Word of God. They haven't advanced very far. You have to be concerned about our advancement. When you're looking around and you see Christians that are still crawling, I mean, they ought to be up and walking by now. There's a reason to be concerned. Now, in Hebrews 6 and 1, Paul said this. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. You have to leave those principles. I had the great joy last week of leading a man to Christ up at the Ellisville Library. Next day, I went up there and brought him some follow-up material and so on and so forth. He was a paid worker up there working for to get those petitions filled out. You know how they do that. And then had to fly back to California. But it was a tremendous experience. And he was eager to be saved. He was eager to get those materials the next day. People have to advance. But you've got to have help to advance. Now, some people are carnal, and they haven't advanced much because they haven't put anything into it themselves. There's a big difference between somebody like that and, say, somebody who gets saved, and they don't have any Christians around, they don't have any good Christian people around, they don't have anybody who's really going to try to help them. They're just not there. They're not there. And it may take years before they get in that position where they can get into a good, sound church. And so there's a lot of people like that. But these people here, these Corinthians, are without excuse. They couldn't go around like some people. I'm not being fed. I mean, they had some of the best teachers there were. But they were overly influenced, allowed themselves to be overly influenced with the world around them. Now, does anybody have a comment or a question? If you have one, as we go along, feel free just to inject it, to butt in. That'll be fine. That's the way we do it here. Now, the twofold explanation for this was number one, or not in their case, but the twofold explanation for why Christians can become carnal, number one is because of their leaders. Their spiritual leaders are dilatory in feeding them. Okay? And then the second reason, and I'm saying progressive feeding. If you got a bunch of new Christians, and they're all new Christians, you don't come in teaching them all about the book of Daniel and all of the prophecies of the end times. The brand new Christians. It has to be progressive feeding. You don't have a little baby and start cramming a pork chop down their throat. But you're looking forward to the day that they can eat the pork chop. Amen? I'm looking forward to a day like that myself right now. But the other problem was themselves, as I mentioned. They had a problem within themselves, and that is that they weren't interested in their own progressive feeding. They got tuned into things of the world, and they got... if the devil can't get a person focused on the Hollywood crowd, he'll work it like this. He'll get a faithful church member focused on some preacher. Are you following me on this? These people were carnal while they were all infatuated with some of the best New Testament preachers there were, like Apollos and Peter and Paul, you say, well, man, if they were focused on them, why didn't they grow? Because they were focused on them. They were focused on the men and not on the message. So a whole lot of the problem that they had lay at their own doorstep. There was the milk they were nursing on, but then look at B under Roman numeral number 2, and he speaks about the meat that they needed. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. They needed meat, but they couldn't eat the meat. They couldn't digest the meat. What would a baby do if you gave it meat and it wasn't ready for meat? And you're down there in front of it, holding out a fork with a piece of meat on it, and you push it in the baby's mouth. What's that baby liable to do? Spit it right in your face. They'll choke on it, you know. But before that, they'll probably just spit it out. And so you got a real problem here. And so they needed meat. In Hebrews 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who have by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, some people who have made some spiritual progress. They're making enough spiritual progress they can discern between good and evil and what's wrong and what's right. Hebrews 6 and 1, he says, therefore, leaving the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Milk is talking about the basic principles of the Word of God, and meat is talking about the more profound, the meatier doctrines of the Word. It's like, the meatier doctrines are there. They're there. There's no question about it. In the right kind of preaching, the meatier doctrines are there. But you have to know how to get at them. They're there, but you have to know how to get them. When I was a boy, I was working at a grocery store down in Eureka, and I was working in the meat department. I was 13 years old, and I thought, boy, I'm really something to have progressed to the meat department. That's back in the days when you sawed off, you cut up all the meat yourself and sold it over the counter, and here's some hamburger. And so I went out to my grandpa's farm. Now, it just so happened my grandpa had just slaughtered I forget if it was a calf or a hog, but anyway, he wanted the steaks or the chops. And I said, Grandpa, let me do it. I work for IGA. I'm a meat cutter. I can handle it. And so I reached down in there, in that loin, where this, let's say, pork chops should have been. And they would have been loin chops. You know what the loin is, right? The loin is what you have where it's got that nice piece of extra meat. The medium cut, the in cut, doesn't have that loin. The loin's a lot more expensive. Well, Mr. Butcher reaches down, grabs one end of the loin in that rack of meat and rips it right out. So my grandpa said, well, I guess there won't be any loin. Loin chop, pork loin chops, or he might have said T-bone steaks. So I just pulled and ripped it right out. The next thing out of his mouth, which I was really thankful for him, because my grandpa was not known for his patience, he said something to the effect that it'll all get eaten. A little more cruder than that, but it'll all be eaten, no problem. One man said, when I was growing up, I didn't know there was such a thing as a pork chop, because my dad just ground it all up. He said, later on, I found out that there are pork chops in that hog. You just have to know where they are. You just have to know how to get them. And that's part of growing as a Christian, is to be discerning and looking for and being able to get it. It's in there. Some people say, I didn't get any. Two people walk out of a service, and one of them will say, I didn't get anything out of that. And the other one will be talking to somebody and saying, that was a blessing. I never saw it that way before. So some people know how to how to see it and find it and get it, and others don't. And it's because they have a maturing problem. Now, in verses 3 through 8, he deals with what comes out of this carnality, and which is divisiveness. When you got a church like this, you're going to have problems. When people are like a bunch of babies, you get two or three babies together, before long they're going to be fussing and fighting and mine, and wanting their own way, and no, don't put them down and hold me and all of that. That's what happens in these nurseries, right, ladies? Amen? Am I telling the truth or not? That's what happens. And this is what happens in a church, divisiveness. And they demonstrated it, and Paul denounced it. Now, what was the reason? In verse 3, he said, "For you're carnal, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying," this is the biggest demonstration of your carnality, "there's envying and strife and divisions." He said, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now, these are church members and Christians who have a spirit of partisanship. These are my guys, Peter and Paul, but not Apollos. You know, he's just a little bit too over the top for me. So you had a spirit of partisanship. When you read the letters to the Corinthians, you find out there was a spirit of pettiness. Pettiness is not good in a church. How many of you would agree with that? Pettiness. "He didn't notice me. I'm not getting attention. I'm not, people are not..." How about this? How about you walk over to somebody else and make yourself friendly? "You know, nobody's giving me support." Why don't you look for somebody to support? The Bible says one of the first principles in the Bible is like begets like. The Bible says he that would have friends must what? Make himself friendly. So to be petty, some things are just not worth fooling with or fussing about. But they had this. Now, remember this. This is part of the church of Corinth problem. Pettiness. What are some ways that people can be petty? Let's just name two or three, if you can think of any. Can't think of any? Well, good. Good for you. But there are those of us who do have had some experience with pettiness, not just with seeing it, but being it. But we all know what pettiness means. And this was a church that certainly had the ability to be very, very petty. They were saved, but they weren't practically sanctified, and consequently, does it sound like they're getting the victory over sin? In Corinth, they're not getting the victory over sin. Sin's getting the victory over them. And they were willfully being dominated by sin. And he says, you're walking as men. Now, when he says, do you not walk as men? He's talking about natural men. You're walking like other Gentiles, like Paul talked about in Ephesians. Now, so he says, here's the reason for your divisiveness. And then he says this to him. He says, now let me say something to you about the ridiculousness of your divisiveness. And that's what he's doing right here. He says, while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? He's telling them how ridiculous it is for them to be zeroing in on other men. They got other problems. He'll mention those. But he says, this is absolutely ridiculous that you're becoming little groupies for your favorite preacher. How silly. And that's what he's telling them in verse 5, because he says, you have a common Lord. There's only one who's Lord. There's only one who has saved you. There's only one who can really make anything out of you, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that ought to be getting your attention and getting your praise and getting your glory, and the one that you ought to be thinking about pleasing. Do you think this is possible, that a Christian, that a church member could be more concerned about pleasing a preacher than they are about pleasing God? Sure. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to please a preacher, please somebody. But we're the overriding thing is that we want to be pleasing God. See, people can be real concerned about pleasing somebody over here in this area. But over here, in these other areas of their life, they're not pleasing God with their lives. So this is what Paul is trying to point out to them. He says, we have a common Lord in verse 5. Plus, we have a common labor. We're all in this together. Why are you quarreling and fussing and striving with each other? We're all in this together. That's why in the army, Brother Eric, you've probably been, and Paul, in the military, if men in a platoon, for example, or in a squad, or if they start fussing and they're acting like a bunch of little old late girls or whatever, you know, and they're bickering, little high school, if men start doing that, do you put up with that? Let me just ask both of you, have you ever seen anybody trying to act that way? How long did it last? That's exactly right. They don't put up with it in the army. A person who runs a business and he's got people acting all bickery and testy and fussing and getting... What happens to people like that? They get noticed and then they get fired. But in the church, I'll close on this happy note. In churches, some people think they've got a birthright to act like little fussy children in church. Get around, whisper out this guy. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. They're if you did that on the job, you'd get fired. If you did it in the military, you wouldn't get kicked out. But you'd sure have lots of reasons to say, I ain't going to do that anymore. All right, so this is what he's dealing with here. And he talks about their common labor. He says, we are laborers together with God. That's pretty good. We're laborers together with God. You all just need to straighten up. That's what he's saying to the church of Corinth. And then next week, in the next lesson, we'll look at the subject of building for eternity. He starts talking about building for eternity. You can't build if all of the work crew is squabbling and fussing and messing around. You can't begin to build until that gets straightened out. All right, let's all stand together.